Welcome, guys. It is it's wonderful. Week 7 is upon us. How many of you guys made it to the Alpha weekend? Just don't be ashamed. All right. Great time. Thank you all for coming here. I see the glow on all of your faces. It's amazing. I was encouraged this evening to start, and I think this is really appropriate, and I appreciate Mr. Abbott bringing this to my attention, that we could just take a moment and pray for the folks that are in the way of, which is probably appropriately called Milton the Monster, which is a monstrous hurricane. It wasn't that, it doesn't seem like 19 years ago we faced what they are facing now. So if you would, you don't have to, but if you would, if you're watching and would like to pray, take a moment to pray, let's do that right now. Father, there are so many things we don't understand. There are so many things, even if you explained them to us, we would still not understand. It would be like you explaining PhD-level calculus to a two-year-old. But Lord, you told us to pray, and we are coming to you asking you for mercy, Lord, and for protection. Lord, we pray that some way, we know that nothing is too difficult for you, and we would ask that you would dial down the speed on this storm, Lord. That something, Lord, bring winds to counteract it, Lord. Bring dry air in there to diminish its strength. Something, Lord. We just join the prayers of thousands, if not probably millions, of asking your intervention here. So, Lord, we don't know what you're going to do, but we're asking for your hand of mercy and protection upon our fellow citizens. Lord, it's possible that some watching, those of us in this room, may even have relatives that are in harm's way. And we ask for your protection, and we ask for your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, if you missed the weekend, you can get the Alpha Weekend through our Lakeview Christian Center YouTube page. Would encourage you to do it. I know some of you guys did that. I do have the booklets from the weekend that we actually followed. I mean, people were astonished that we followed. Hello, Mike Mula. Good to see you. And so it was good. Also, what we call dinner and discipleship, which is the foundations class, and then also the marriage workshop starts October 22nd. So it's not next Tuesday. Next Tuesday is graduation. So graduation from the Alpha course, and very proud of you who have worked so hard to sit there and eat. But it is, hard to believe that we're going to be graduating the 44th Alpha class. So it's pretty amazing, pretty amazing. All right, well, tonight we are on page 66. I need to have my, if I don't have that, what am I going to do? Okay. Tonight we're on page 66. I think it's interesting. We're so close to 666 as we're talking about how can I resist evil. Now look, tonight is an introduction. There are so many things to be discussed about evil and suffering. And this is, again, we are scratching the surface here. Alpha is a, and so as we have discussed all the things about God and his holiness and his goodness, it is important for us to also take a look at, an introductory look at, the enemy which opposes us. So as we continue with this topic, evil, there are several sources of evil. You'll see this in your manual. According to the Bible, there's the world around us, there is the flesh, our own fallen natures within us, and there is the devil above, behind, beside, around us. And, you know, as we've discussed, we are all, by virtue of the sin of our progenitor, Adam, we are fallen creatures. We are bent to sin. We are bent to selfishness. We are bent to do what our own thing. We are bent to tell God to go to hell, basically. And because we want to be the masters of our fate and the captain of our soul. That's how each and every one of us is bent. And if I hung around with you long enough, I would see that in you. And if you hung around with me for a very short period of time, you would see that in me. It is the bent in me. And one of the reasons I would really hope you would take the time to watch at least the first session of the weekend, I think it will help you understand why that though we are in Christ, taken out of Adam, surrendering our lives to Christ, why, though we are perfect in God's eyes, maybe you guys have remembered me saying this, that Annette's and my children are perfectly our children. They can't be any more our children than they are, but they are not our perfect children. So as we are perfectly God's, we still, as long as we live in these bodies, can and do sin. We can and do self-centered things. We can and do really ugly stuff. And so so we've already discussed those things. But the Bible teaches us from Genesis to Revelation, Satan, a created being who rebelled against God, and a third of the angels rebelled against God with him. Now, do I understand that? No, I don't understand that. But I see the evidence of that all around me. And their desire is to oppose God and to oppose and destroy those of us who are image bearers. The Bible says all humanity bears the image of the living God. We are relational as God is relational, but that image has been marred because of sin. Now, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are at least 47 passages that deal directly with Satan. 33 more are there when talking about devils. That's predominantly in the New Testament. Jesus talks about demons. When Jesus goes into the wilderness, when his ministry begins, if you've watched The Chosen or any Jesus of Nazareth movies or The Passion, Jesus' ministry begins by the Holy Spirit leading him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And how does Jesus counterattack the devil's temptations? In every situation, if you want to read that in Luke or Matthew chapter 4, you will see the story of that and Jesus coming against the temptation of the devil using the word of God. So that's what we're going to talk about more tonight. And so the issue is not whether Satan or demons are hard to believe. The issue is this true? There's lots of things that are hard for me to believe, but that does not make them not true because I do not understand them or see them. The issue is true or false. This is why John wrote to those in Christ, the purpose the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Okay, you want to know why Jesus came to earth? He came to earth to destroy death and sin. And liberate those of us who were subject to death and sin by virtue of our birth in Adam. And so he came to release us from an identity of death to give us an identity of life, now in the dash and forever. For this purpose, Christ was revealed. That's why. If you want to know why all this stuff, that's why. The purpose he appeared was to destroy the works of the enemy. And goes on, the writer of the Hebrews says, he himself put on flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. He might destroy him who has the power of death. And that power of death is that which hangs on to us. It is that which causes you and me to be separated from God. And he does that. He gives himself to destroy death. He died that we might live. And we die to death in Adam so that we receive new life. Now, there are four things for us to think about as it pertains to Satan and devils. This is taken from Tim Keller's message on spiritual warfare. Things to consider about Satan and demons, because, you know, this just seems weird. And you know why I think it seems weird to us? Because we've seen so much Halloween, we've seen so much Hollywood that, you know, we've seen red pajamas, right, and little horns and a little pitchfork, that we just laugh it off, or we just let it scare the, I don't know where the word bejesus came from. You know, just scare the bejesus out of us, and we don't want anything to do with it. But I don't know why it is. I mean, we make tens of thousands of horror movies a year. You know, I mean, most of our video games are horror video games. I mean, it just, we just have some romance with horror for some reason. But when it comes to the validity of there being an actual enemy that wants to kill you and me, nonsense. But let's consider some things. One, maybe we're being simplistic and naive not to believe. Now, who wants to be simplistic or naive? I don't. I don't want to believe a lie, but I also don't want to be simplistic and naive to not to believe just because I can't see them. Maybe I'm being culturally narrow because most of the world does believe. You know, we sophisticated Americans. I mean, everything has a natural cause, right? If something's wrong with somebody, he or she must have some psychological disorder or chemical imbalance or something like that. And I'm not saying that those things aren't true. But most of the world recognizes demons. Can I tell you? Don't tell anybody I said this. But I have personally experienced some things that I have no answer for. They're not people with psychological disorders. These are things which were, if I hadn't seen them, I don't know that I would have believed them. Okay? So maybe we're just being culturally narrow because it doesn't fit into our American natural scientific box. Believe in God. Why not believe in demons? I mean, if there is good, could there not be evil? Have I seen God? No. Well, I believe in God. Why could there not be demons? And if the Bible is true and there are demons, there's no way to really respond to them successfully without being in Christ and being in the Bible. I will share more about that if they really... The Bible is true. There's no way to respond to them without them. So the issue really isn't whether I can see them. That is not the issue. The issue is, are they there? And my, you and my seeing them really has nothing to do with their validity. Let me just a little question for you right here. Do you know what that is? Thankfully, that's not actual size. But that is a dust mite. Now, right now, whether you know this or not, as you're here, there are possibly thousands of dust mites having an orgy in your bed. Most ladies go home and change the sheets after tonight's talk. But I have here some actual truth. A typical used mattress may have anywhere from 100,000 to 10 million mites inside. Here's another great fact for you. 10% of the weight of a two-year-old pillow can be composed of dead dust mites and their droppings. But don't worry. You know, living in the climate we do, dust mites prefer warm, moist surroundings, such as the inside of a mattress when someone is on it. So, but I just want to let you know that tonight's Alpha is brought to you by MyPillow.
For the best night's sleep in the whole wide world, visit MyPillow.com.
So anyway, But just because we can't see them doesn't mean they can't bother us or hurt us. For example, here, I don't know if we have any biochemistry or anything like that, but do you know what this is? This is the swine flu virus in a petri dish. Okay, and you know, they were finally able to isolate the very source of the swine flu. And this is how they did it. They're just one. How do you possibly take anything I say seriously after that? Okay. But you know, it really is true. Microscopes have been used to discover things that we had no answers for. I mean, we used to do crazy stuff medically. In a few years, we're going to find out we did crazy stuff medically in 2024 that 10 years from now, they're going to go, barbaric, how did you do that type of thing. But microscopes discover things that we cannot see with the human eye and show us the source of them. Not just the effects, we see the source of them. And those things that we can't see can actually harm us. And it's the microscope of Scripture that actually brings into focus the ability for us to see, if not for the Scripture, things that can do us harm and intend to do us harm. The issue is not whether we can see them. The issue is, are they there? And the Bible says that they are there. It was Wayne Grudem that said this in his Systematic Theology. He said, if Scripture gives us a true account of the world as it really is, then we must take seriously its portrayal of intense demonic involvement in human society. Our failure to perceive that involvement with our five senses simply tells us that we have some deficiencies in our ability to understand the world, not that demons do not exist. So if there are demons, as the Bible says, as Jesus Christ himself said, he wants you and me, and I just want you to hear this tonight. God wants, Christ wants you and me, I hope tonight, I would want you and me to take what he's doing, his work, seriously. And I want you to take his work, if what the Bible says is true, personally. There's a target on every one of our backs, and he wants nothing more than to eternally destroy image bearers of God. Now, if that sounds dramatic, I hardly scratch the surface in how dramatic that could be, and if Christ is raised from the dead, how true that really is. He wants you and me, Jesus, to take Satan's work against us personally. So according to the Bible, if we don't allow the work of Jesus Christ to destroy the works of the enemy of Satan in our lives, then simply put, Satan will have succeeded in destroying our lives. And ignorance does not exempt us from evil's effects. Ignorance is not bliss in this situation. Arguably, ignorance, whether willful or just being agnostic without knowledge, may be an effect of evil. Keep them, Satan speaking now, keep them out of that damned book. Jesus said these are words of life. I don't think it could be any clearer than what Jesus said, and it's recorded in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, that means you live in, rest in, remain in my word. You are truly my disciples. You are truly in Christ. You are truly my own. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free from death and sin and eternal separation from God. If you abide in my word, Jesus makes a big deal out of his word. He makes a big deal out of that. And if he does, I'm going to do that as well. I need in my life to make a bigger deal out of this. So what are his tactics? This is what C.S. Lewis had to say about that. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race, humans, can fall about the existence, about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist, a secularist, an atheist, or a magician super spiritualizing with the same delight. So we can look at things too much as Satan. I mean, you remember Flip Wilson? Okay. Anybody not old enough to know who Flip Wilson is sitting at that table right there. Okay. Remember what he said? The devil made me do it. Okay. Oh, I ate too much. The devil made me eat too much. What else could he possibly say? Oh, you took a wrong turn. Satan made me take a wrong turn. Lying, stealing. You just want to put everything on him. Now, the temptation is there, but you and I are the ones that decide. Okay? And so we can have too much an unhealthy, unbiblical perspective, or we could just completely blow the thing off and just say everything's chemicals, everything's natural, everything's science. But Jesus made it real clear as to what Satan's purpose is. So for this purpose, the Son of God was revealed to destroy the works of the enemy. The enemy's purpose is to destroy every one of us. This is what Jesus said in the first part of John 10:10. For the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He comes only. That's his whole purpose. Okay? To steal the reality of God's love from us. To kill us. To not let us see what God is doing. For those of us who are still in Adam, to keep us in Adam, in unbelief. For those of us who are in Christ, to keep us from drill baby drilling, for those of you at the weekend, you know, deeper and deeper into this relationship that God has given us with him. So this is his resume: stealing, killing, destroying. He hates God. Therefore, he hates the truth of God. And therefore, he hates the image bearers of God. And what is God's desire for us? For us to love him and therefore love one another. And so we see here that what Satan desires to do is to cut us off from God and to cut us off from one another. You know, it's interesting as we are in 2024, I don't know if human beings have ever had a shorter fuse than we have now. You know, just one thing happens and boom. And I think one of the reasons that is because we so often can believe the lies that Satan tells us. This is what Jesus had to say in John 8:44. Now, when he says this, the you he's talking to here are the most religious leaders of the time. These are the Pharisees. These are the scribes. Those are the ones that are just the religious muckety-mucks. He says, you belong to your father, the devil. I mean, Jesus would not have written How to Win Friends and Influence People. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Remember, steal, kill, destroy. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Everything he does is a lie. It emanates from his nature. Just like the nature of God is he cannot lie, the nature of Satan is he cannot tell the truth. Or if he tells the truth, he twists it in such a way that it makes it seem true to us. He tempts, He is the one who tempts with his lies, and then he accuses. Any of you ever experienced this? You're tempted to do something. You know you shouldn't do it. You're tempted to do it, and then you cave into it. And then you feel like hell because you caved into it. Nobody here like that? Yeah, all of us. So on one end, he tempts. And on the other hand, when we cave into the temptation, he accuses us of the very thing he tempted us to do. He is an accuser. He is a tempter. And we see, I tell you, and he wants us to think the worst of one another. As I was saying a moment ago, just short fuses. Just short fuses. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Okay. We're going to get angry. But there's an anger, the Bible says, that doesn't necessarily have to have sin attached to it. Okay? But when we do, when we sin, he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It doesn't say do not let a year of suns go down on your anger. When you do, you give an opportunity to the devil, is what that scripture is telling us. That the tendency to think the worst, when you and I let something fester in us, we are caving into the temptations of the devil and giving him a foothold. That's what the scripture goes on to say there. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity. Another translation that is, do not give him a foothold. Because a foothold becomes a pothole, becomes a crater. And you are so caught up in anger and unforgiveness and bitterness that the devil is having his way. He's having a celebration over the division. That's what he comes to, steal, kill, and destroy. Husbands and wives, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because a foothole becomes a pothole, becomes a crater. Get that fuse as long, right? So short accounts, okay? Short fuses, short accounts, long fuses. You can see it, you can put it out. But if we let ourselves get to the place where this is how much fuse we have left, the very next thing that happens, there's a relational explosion and we've given a foothold to the devil. So, and I'm not talking about tonight, little spirits floating around in your room. I'm talking about the temptations that you and I all face. Look, am I saying I understand this? No, but I've experienced this. You've experienced this. Maybe you haven't recognized it, that Satan knows how we're wired. He knows what our tendencies are. And if our tendencies are to anger, our tendencies are certain areas or weaknesses, he is going to do his best to knock on our door in that area of temptation. And I know what those areas are. And if you don't know what they are, ask and watch what God will do. So an antidote would be something like this. Okay, here's the antidote. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, here's an antidote to his schemes. We resist evil by submitting to God. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So as we're submitting ourselves to God, as we're trusting him, as we're growing in relationship with him, we are resisting evil. And he is fleeing from us. And so there are many, many tactics that the devil has. One of those tactics, the way in which he lies, and the most, I think the biggest one, is through meological religion, where you and I believe there's a validating performance record that you and I have to keep that will make us good enough, hopefully, to be able to be accepted by God. Now, if that is false, now just hang with me here for a minute. If that is false, if I cannot earn my way to God based upon my church attendance, my praying, my putting money in the offering, any numbers of my religious observances, I know this is going to sound really extreme, what you're about to hear. That is demonic. It's keeping you and me from knowing the word and believing the word that says my relationship with God, my being delivered from Adam into Christ is by God's grace alone, unmerited favor, through faith alone, that is a gift that God gives me to believe in Christ alone. So what would be the greatest way that Satan could keep us from seeing that truth? By thinking that we ourselves could earn God's acceptance through our own works while we're still in Adam. Think about that. I know that's maybe a mind-blowing statement. But if trying to be good enough, my church attendance, my religious observations, all of those things, I think, commend me to God, that I'm still in Adam. I may be better than everybody in the room, in the city, in the country, but I'm still in Adam, thinking I can accomplish God's acceptance by my performance. That's something to think about. So that's another way. His tactic is to deceive through self-reliant religion, keeping us out of the Bible. Or he could tell you, you're just too bad. You've done too much wrong. Okay? That is another demonic lie. We're either too good, I think I'm too good, I got this, I'm doing all my church stuff. Or I'm just too bad. I've done too much for God to forgive me. Both of those are demonic, if what the Bible says is true, demonic lies. Grace is grace to the best of us and to the worst of us, in man's opinion. But dead is dead. It doesn't matter if you're on murderer's row in Adam or you just got the Times-Picayune loving cup. Dead is dead. I still want to win that one day. I don't know what it is, but okay, so that deception of works-based righteousness, acceptance. Secondly, another one is removing God from the scene. Okay? By removing God from the public square. Okay? Removing God from government or school, or that there's no, it's not only is there no God, you don't want to believe that nonsense, that archaic lie. And we see this throughout our schools today. We see it everywhere, that God is being removed from the public square. So that kids are growing up, know nothing about this except it's fantasy. It's fables. Like my father-in-law used to say before God got a hold of him, you believe in Jesus, you believe in the tooth fairy. And so basically, just remove him from the public square. Hey, you keep your religion to yourself, people, okay? Let's not bring him out in the public square. Well, excuse me, that's your religion telling me that I need to keep my religion to myself. Did you hear that? Why should your religion tell me what I should do? So removing God, or distorting the truth about God and what will happen to you if you receive Christ. No more fun, okay? Life's over, real fun's over. No more friends. Your friends are going to want nothing to do with you. You'll get a one-way missionary ticket to Africa. It'll be the last we see of you. You will spend more time on Bourbon Street, but it will be with a cross in your hand and a microphone. No more hurricanes from Pat O'Brien's. And then, of course, God will make you poor. You're going to have to give all your money away. Worse yet, you're going to have to dress up in black and white and serve cake at the next Alpha. That's A dear, dear friend of mine, went to high school with, he and I would have conversations about Jesus all the time. And he's, you know, he was a religious guy. Very sharp, very smart. I always hang out with smart people, which make me feel even dumber. But chemical engineer, MBA from Stanford, just smart guy, but a sweet, humble guy. And he was just really going through. So now we're into the 1990s, graduated from high school together in 74, something like that. So we're constantly talking about the Lord. And I shared with him an analogy one day. He was going through a really rough time in his career. And I shared with him this analogy. And the analogy was this. I said, imagine we need to get from New Orleans to New York, and we have to get there in 3 hours. Okay? So we realize, okay, we'll get on a plane, and that's where we're going to get there. But let's say we need to get from New Orleans to heaven. Okay? You're going to have to get on Jesus's plane. And so I said, Bud, this is what God says. Imagine going up the jetway, and as you get to the opening in the plane, there is Jesus, and he's got his arms outstretched for you, and he grabs you, and he hugs you, and then all of a sudden he turns you around, grabs you by the nape of the neck, and he throws you into the pilot seat. Yeah, and he says, you fly this thing, and you better not screw up. Now, that is a picture that most of us have in our heads, that I received Jesus, and then I got to fly this thing. Another lie. So I said, well, let's go back. So we go up back. We come back the gangway. You come back the gangway, and there is Jesus, arms extended. He grabs you. He hugs you. Tells you how happy he is that you're on board. And then he takes you, and he ushers you into first class and sits you there, straps your seatbelt on, and he says, now, look, we're about to take off, and this flight, I want you to understand, there's going to be some serious turbulence, all right? And along the way, you're going to want to come out of your seatbelt, come through the cockpit door, throw me out, and you're going to want to fly the thing. Don't do that. Trust me, I'm going to get you from here to there, but it's going to be bumpy along the way. Just trust me. So I was telling him this story, and then he went back to work. I went back to work. I got a phone call like 5 minutes after I got back to my office. I pick up the phone. I said, hey. He doesn't say hello. He says, that damned airplane analogy. I said, okay, what about it? He said, I see what you're saying. I can't do this. And on the phone, he got on board. So we were having lunch a couple of weeks later, and he said, Frank, he said, you know what took me so long to get on board? To say, yes, I do, to Jesus. And I thought, no, I don't, but I'd like to take notes. This could be real helpful. I said, go ahead. He said, you. Well, I won't need to take any notes there. I said, okay, what do you mean? He said, I was afraid I was going to have to be like you. I don't want to be like you, Frank. And I thought, God, what a favor you just extended to me. Here's another deception of Satan. You got to be like those people, you know. You're going to have to wear your airplane suit, and you got to have to be in all the right places, and you can't be in any of the wrong places. And I said, and he realized, I'm just going to be me with Jesus in me. I'm going to go to work tomorrow with Jesus in me. I'm going to come home to my family with Jesus in me. I'm going to go to a ball game with Jesus in me. I'm just going to live with Jesus in me. And I'm going to see where he's going. Because he promised, like we learned this week at the weekend, to complete the work that he began in me. So that deception always spurs in. You don't want to do that because this is going to happen. That's going to happen. You won't be able to. You're going to have to. Now, you surrender to Christ. He takes over. He completes what he begins. And so those are some things we need to know, because that's what the enemy does. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. He lies. That's what he does. He's a liar. So all of those apprehensions, if this is true, they're lies to fear you out of saying I do to Jesus. They're lies to keep you in his clutches. See, here's some great, great news from the book of Revelation. The accuser of those in Christ, brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him. How do we overcome the enemy? How do we resist evil? By the blood of the Lamb, okay, the cross of Jesus Christ, him paying the penalty for our sins, and the word of our testimony, right? If we confess with our mouths, our testimony is this. Some of you experienced this weekend with your declaration of dependence. As you wrote down, I don't belong to myself anymore. I declare my dependence upon Jesus Christ. I look to him to complete the work that he has begun in me. See, he is thrown down in our lives when we surrender to Christ. His power over us in eternity has been neutralized. And we overcome him by what Christ did. And our belief in what Christ did spurs a confession, the word of our, or their in this case, testimony. Because what does he want to do? Oh, yeah, okay. And I've seen this so many times. But Frank, I'm still sinning. Yeah, you too, huh? All right. But here is the great, great news. In all of those accusations, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, There is therefore now, today now, tomorrow now, and the rest of your life now, no condemnation, no death, no separation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death, from Adam's race, from Adam's parenting over us. So when Christ hangs on the cross, this is what Satan does not want you to know. He doesn't want to be able to resist him this way, is that when Jesus hanged there on the cross, he hanged there to forgive and to obliterate our sins, past, present, and future. Okay, your sins are not forgiven because tomorrow you may go and confess them. And if you don't confess them, you're not forgiven. That is not biblical, friends. That may be religious, but it is not biblical. Christ died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He's not getting back up on the cross. He did not forget any of them. Past, present, future. That's how the Apostle Paul can say there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are in the holiness of Christ Jesus. We are in him, and as seen as holy and accepted before God the Father as Christ is. You see, there's only two addresses in God's address book. There's only two addresses. There's where Adam lives, and there is where Christ lives. There is no median. There's no neutral ground, as we would say here in New Orleans. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes for us. For he, Christ, delivered us out of the domain of darkness. Okay? The dominion of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us from death to life into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So let me just show you this here. So the dominion of darkness, Adam's race. The kingdom of light, we're in Christ. So there's a change of address, an exchange of lives, a new identity. And in the dominion of darkness, again, this is hard, but this is what the Bible says. Again, you don't have to believe it if you don't want to. It's just, I'm just reporting, okay? Those of us who are callous or confused about God or Satan or anything else, we're curious, maybe we're even convinced. Maybe we're still trusting in our own relative religious goodness. Well, in the dominion of darkness, this is what we have. In the kingdom of light, those are who are in the wheelbarrow, said I do, received the gift. And so in the dominion of darkness, this is who runs the house. Satan runs the house. He is the landlord. And we are still in our sins. We are still separated from God. We have no capacity to overcome the slavery and the bondage that leads to death. We are meologists. We are still trusting in a validating performance record. We are still submitting ourselves to the lies and the deception of our landlord, our father, and we live in fear and uncertainty because we hope we're going to heaven. We think we're going to heaven. I'm not perfect, but I'm better than them. There's no certainty there. Okay? In the kingdom of light, there is Christ is our life, fully forgiven, fully forever forgiven, and accepted. We have his life, eternal life. We're given life in the dash and life that will go on from the other side of our last heartbeat. Freedom and power in Christ to overcome sin. We have been rescued. We begin to think clearly because we begin to think biblically. And we know the truth because we're abiding in his word, and that truth is causing us to see the lies, though we're still in Christ, to be those as though temptations come, but to choose the truth. And we know that God loves us unconditionally, and that assures us of being with him eternally. He loves us unconditionally because of what Christ did, and that is our assurance before him. That's what Paul writes through to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. He says that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Okay, so Paul's really clear here. Hey, what's he saying? Come to your senses. What is he saying? If you don't come to your senses, you're not going to escape the snare of the devil. You're still going to be captured by him to do his will. But repentance, what does repentance mean? That's a religious word, you know, repent, that thing. Repentance simply means this. I'm going in this direction. This is where my life is going. Repentance is I'm turning around now and I'm going in this direction. It's simple as that. I'm following the pattern of Satan, the pattern of my Adamic death, my life in Adam. No, I'm going to follow the truth that sets me free in the life that I have been given in Christ. But there's but two addresses. Repentance, saying, I'm wrong, you're right, I choose to depend on you, leads me to the truth. It brings me to my senses. And the result of that is I am no longer under the snare of the devil. I am no longer under the dominion of death and darkness. He goes on to say this as well in Acts. Praise that God would open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith. See, and that is what God wants for us. There's only one way to resist, And more importantly, there's only one way to escape the evil one. And that is to stop resisting the one who came, the only one who can give you and me life. And so it's like the Lord is saying, what you going to do? What are you going to do? To not decide is to decide. To not decide is to remain where we are. To decide is either to choose to remain where I am. It's your call. Or to say, I recognize this and I want the life that can only be given to me by Christ. So what I'm hoping that we will see this evening is the way in which we resist evil is by knowing more and more the one who has given us his life, who came to destroy the works of the evil one in our lives, so that we could know him, Christ, who is the truth, and walk in that freedom. So tonight at your tables, we again have some questions for you tonight, some things to talk about. On the very last page of your manual, I want us to just take a quick look right there, because I'm not going to have time to go into this. But Paul, when he writes his letter to the church at Ephesus, to those in Christ, he talks about there being a warfare that takes place. And this is what Ephesians 6 says. He says to those in Christ, he says, be strong finally in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Yes, you're in Christ, but there are schemes of the devil to stop us from living in the freedom that Christ has given us. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, he's not saying that all of our wrestling is against Satan. He could say we don't wrestle only against flesh and blood, but against demonic rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And Paul, as he is under arrest and he is chained to a Roman soldier, takes those articles of the soldier's defense and he makes each and every one of those a statement of truth. But every one of those pieces of armor is actually a description of Christ himself. So tonight, if you guys go through that at your tables, that a soldier girds his or her loins with truth. Okay, Christ is the truth. Puts on the breastplate of righteousness. Christ is our standing, our righteousness before God. And so those are the things that we see and we experience with Christ in us as our defender and our protector. The more we know Christ, the easier it is to resist the temptations and the accusations that come against us. Okay, I've got more, but I'm going to stop. So next week, graduation, we're going to be in the session. I'm not sure what number it is. It is called What About the Church? It's session 15. Okay, so we're going to talk about the church. We've talked about stereotypes through our weeks here at Alpha. One of the biggest stereotypes that we, growing up in a religious traditions, experience is, what is the church? What does the Bible say the church is? Or maybe, who does the Bible say the church is? So, again, folks, thank you so much for being here. We really appreciate your coming. Hope to see you guys next week for graduation.